nations who have reached the shores of heaven as a result of hearing the exposition of the gospel from this particular chapter that we have read together. And of course, it is our desire again this morning that not only should there be those in the past who have been saved and blessed as a result of the teaching that is given in this chapter, but our desire is that this morning we should see the Spirit of God move among us in power and in blessing, and that as we go through this chapter once again, we shall see salvation come to this house and see some souls pass from death unto life. Now it's very, very interesting to notice the one who spoke these words that we read in this chapter. The words weren't spoken by John himself. They weren't spoken by an angel, nor an apostle. They were spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. And of course it was appropriate that that should be so, because in this chapter we learn some of the most fundamental questions, the answer to some of the most fundamental questions that men have been asking down through the centuries. Men want to know how to get to heaven. They want to know how to enter the kingdom of God. They want to know how they can get eternal life. They want to know how they can avoid perishing and landing in the lake of fire. And in this chapter, we have all of the answers to these questions that men have. And men might have said, well, if it had been an apostle or an angel or something like that, or a prophet, they would have said, well, these were only men. But we haven't that we can say about this chapter, because the words were spoken by the Son of God himself, the very Creator, the one who created all things, the one who created them for his glory. The same great Creator God is the one who addresses us in this chapter. Now, as we go through the Gospels, we discover that they are predominantly describing to us the Lord interacting with people on a personal basis. There are many times, of course, in the Gospels when we find the Lord Jesus addressing the multitudes. But by far, the majority of the stories in the Gospels are about the Lord Jesus meeting people on a personal basis. The Lord Jesus had an overwhelming desire to meet people. He loved people. And he wanted to enter into their lives, to enter into their problems and their difficulties, to know about their sorrows and to know about their sins, and to come into their life with deliverance and power and salvation and forgiveness and redemption. And we see that happening a multitude of times as we read through the Gospels. And you know, we would like to say at the outset of our Gospel meeting today, dear friends, that salvation comes to us today on the very same basis. It comes on a personal basis. That the Lord Jesus, who met lepers and dumb people and deaf people and who raised dead people, is the very same Lord Jesus today. And he wants to come to you on a personal basis. And this meeting is going to be dealing with you on a personal basis, in order that you also might come into great blessing. The Lord Jesus never saved in multitudes, you know. He could have. There's a beautiful situation described in the Gospels where, at the close of a very busy, tiring day, it says, as the sun was setting, they brought their sick unto him, and they gathered round about the door of the house to which he had entered. Now, the Lord Jesus could have come out that day and stretched out his hands and said, everybody be healed, and they would have been healed. He had that capability. He had that power, but he didn't. Do you know what it says? He laid his hands on every one of them. You see, it was personal. Nobody was just a number or a face in the crowd. The Lord Jesus, it said, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That's what he did. He wanted to sit beside them. He wanted them to feel the warmth of his touch. He wanted them to realize his caring about their situation, and he wanted to heal them and bless them on a personal basis. And it's the very same today. The Lord Jesus is here, and he is willing to save and to bless on a personal basis. Now, this chapter from which we have read today is a record of one of these personal encounters that the Lord Jesus had with a man whose name is given to us. His name was Nicodemus. And we want to go through this story today and to find the kind of things that the Lord Jesus had to say to Nicodemus and the way that Nicodemus came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we go through this story, it is our hope that someone here in this meeting will also come to salvation. The first thing that we learn about this man, Nicodemus, is that he was a man of the Pharisees, it says. A man of the Pharisees. Now, what would that convey to us? Well, you know, the Pharisees were the religious fanatics of that day. They were people who were saturated in the Bible. It has been reckoned that the Pharisees had such an intimate knowledge of the Bible, the Old Testament I'm speaking about, of course, and they had such a knowledge of the Old Testament and had committed so much of it to memory that if the Bible had been destroyed, they would have been able to put the Bible together amongst them. That's the kind of commitment that these people had to the Bible, to the Old Testament. They were people who were rigorous in their discipline as far as the recognizing and celebrating of holy days and new moons and Sabbaths were concerned. They were people who were meticulous in their observations of various washings and ceremonials associated with the temple. They were people who were always around the temple. They were people who never missed a service. They were always at church, if you like. They were absolute religionists of the highest degree. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with in this chapter. The next thing that we are told about him is that he was a ruler of the Jews. We discover in other sections of the Word of God what this meant. Nicodemus belonged to the cabinet in Israel. You all know, of course, in this country we have the government and the prime minister, and he has his close associates, the cabinet, and together amongst them they define policy for the nation and so on. Well, in Israel, there was something the same set up, maybe a little bit different, but there was a group of 70 men called the Sanhedrin. And this man, Nicodemus, was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the inner circle who controlled both the religious and the political life of the nation, who determined the destiny of the nation. Nicodemus would be as well known as some of the popular politicians in Canada today. His name would be well known. His face would be recognized wherever he went because of the prestigious position that he held as belonging to this inner circle of politicians in that day. He was a ruler of the day of the Jews. So it could be said that he was a person who cared about people. He was involved in the social problems of the day and trying to make life a little bit easier for people and involving himself and giving himself sacrificially in order to make people's life a little bit easier and to make sure that the future of the nation was assured. An admirable man, if ever there was one, he was a ruler of the Jews. We also learn as we read through this chapter that he was a man of independent mind. You know, at this time, the Lord Jesus wasn't the most popular person with the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus. You see, you can understand it. The Pharisees were people who were very good at telling everybody what they should do and reminding everybody about all the law and the ceremonials and the washings and so on and picking people up whenever they slipped up at any time. But they were completely lacking in positive power. They were good at the negatives, but they were not at all into the positives. And the Lord Jesus comes along, and he demonstrates power and authority. And the Pharisees heard the people saying, "How is it that this man speaketh with power and with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees?" My, that really got them. This man, this teacher Nazareth had come down amongst them, and he had a greater power and authority than they had ever had, and they were jealous of him. And we read things in our Bible about they took counsel together how they might kill him. That's the kind of things they did. And at other times, they sought to trip him up in his speech. They tried to make the Lord Jesus say something and then turn it around and twist it to make it that he said something else. And there were times when they brought up false witnesses against the Lord Jesus, saying things that didn't even happen and making it out that he had said things that he never even said. But here's Nicodemus. He is a man of the Pharisees, but he's different. And he's quite prepared to stand against the popular opinion of his fellow Pharisees, and he's prepared to say to the Lord Jesus, "Listen, the evidence is irrefutable. You couldn't do what you do unless you had come from God." Now that's fair, isn't it? That's fair. The others were saying he had done it by the power of Beelzebub. Nicodemus says, "No, he didn't. He's doing this by the power of God. No man could do what this man doeth except God be with him." So, Nicodemus is a man with a very open and fair mind. And he's on the side of the Lord Jesus against all these Pharisees out there of his group who are condemning him and seeking to kill him and so on. Nicodemus says, "No, I can't accept that. The man is doing things and it shows that he came from God." I notice also that he is described later on in the chapter as the teacher in Israel. When the Lord Jesus says to him, "Art thou a teacher?" I understand that the force of the grammar is, "Art thou the teacher in Israel?" And you don't know these things. So, he not only was just a knowledgeable Pharisee, but he was the greatest teacher in Israel. He was the teacher in Israel. He was the kind of man that the people went to when they wanted to him to resolve some issue of law. When they wanted someone to expound some passage of the Old Testament that they didn't fully understand, they would go to a man like Nicodemus. He was the teacher in Israel. So we're dealing with a wonderful person here. An outstanding character, if ever there was one, was this man called Nicodemus. A man who was admirable. You could hardly say a thing wrong. You couldn't say a thing wrong about him. His life was meticulous. He observed the law. He went to church constantly. He knew the Bible back to front. And he was involved in helping others to make their life a little bit easier in the nation. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with. We also read about him that he came to Jesus by night. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to why Nicodemus came by night. Some have said that he was ashamed to be seen with the Lord Jesus, and therefore he came under cover of night so that he wouldn't be identified publicly as being associated with the Lord Jesus. There may be many other reasons and speculations. It may be that the man was passing through a dark time in his life, and that the fact that he came under cover of night was indicative of the spiritual condition of his own heart. Despite the fact that he was such an outstanding character, that there was a darkness in his heart, and he came to Jesus in that night. Now we would like to ask you the question, dear friend, do you feel you're in the dark spiritually? Maybe you are feeling like Nicodemus, that you're in the dark. You know, one of the things that I have come across in speaking to people during my business career and talking to them about the gospel, people say, "I can't see that." Do you know why? They're in the dark. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They can't see that. But whatever the problem was, and whatever we might speculate, the important thing to recognize is that he came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus with whatever his trouble and concern was. He came to the Lord Jesus. He came to the right source. And you know, dear friends, it is very, very important for us to understand that the right thing to do is to come to Christ. We are living in a multicultural, so-called pluralistic society today, and Canada in particular is almost in the forefront of the world of embracing all sorts of religions and so on, and no longer is it politically correct to say that Jesus is the only way. But you know, dear friends, that's what the Bible says. And whether it's politically correct or not, it has to be correct. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the only person who can answer your problems and your difficulties and your darkness and your night and your lack of comprehension of spiritual things is the Lord Jesus. And if you're wise, you'll do what Nicodemus did. He came to Jesus by night. Now, what sort of conversation is the Lord Jesus going to have with a man like Nicodemus? What is he going to say to him? Well, I can imagine the Lord Jesus saying to him, "Now listen, Nicodemus, you're doing pretty well. My, if there were more people like you in the world, it would be a better place." In all probability, that would have been true. And Nicodemus, if you just keep doing what you're doing, you know. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep reading the Bible and keep going to the church and keep observing all these holy days and all these ceremonials. You keep doing that, Nicodemus, and everything's going to be fine, you know. When you arrive, when it comes to the end of the journey, you're going to get a wonderful entrance into heaven because of these things that you've been involved in while you were down here. That's the kind of thing that we would think on the natural level, wouldn't we? We would think that Nicodemus had a fairly good chance of getting in. That he, if anybody was going to get in, he would get in. I mean, he was right up here. Everybody else is away down here. If anybody's going to get to heaven, it's going to be Nicodemus, because he's really ahead of the rest of the track, if you like. He's away ahead of everybody, this wonderful man called Nicodemus. But surprisingly, the Lord Jesus didn't say that at all. And in fact, it was to a man like the person we've described to you that the Lord Jesus made one of the most devastating statements that he ever made to a human being. He said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I could have understood the Lord Jesus saying that to the one woman down by the well who had had five husbands and was now living common law. I could have understood the Lord Jesus saying that to her. I mean, she really needed it, you know. She was a real sinner and everybody knew it. But it wasn't to her that the Lord Jesus said this. The Lord Jesus said this to this upright, religious, Bible-reading, church-attending man. He said, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That must have been devastating to Nicodemus. What it really meant was that the Lord Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, listen, none, all the things that you're involved in might be good in themselves, but they will never give you access to the kingdom of God. You can never arrive in heaven, Nicodemus, through doing things and observing things and being religious and reading the Bible. That doesn't take you to heaven, Nicodemus. The only way you're ever going to be in heaven, Nicodemus, is to be born again. The Lord Jesus did not say to him, what you need is a sort of change of heart and life. You need to clean up your life a bit, because the man didn't need to clean up his life. He was a meticulous sort of individual. What the Lord Jesus is saying to him, there isn't a hope for any human being on the face of the earth apart from being born again if they want to enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul underlines this when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. There isn't a single human being who is capable on the natural level of ever attaining the kingdom of God. And what we need to enter the kingdom of God isn't a cleanup of our old life. It isn't a reformation of our old nature. It requires a completely new life altogether. It requires spiritual life. It requires a person to be born and to have a completely different kind of life than they've ever had before, a life they didn't even possess. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you'll have to forget all that you've ever done, and you'll have to forget all of that as far as getting into heaven is concerned. Nicodemus, you have to start all over again. You must be born again. And just as you started physically when you were born at a certain point in time in a certain place and came into natural life, you, Nicodemus, will have to have a starting point in a spiritual life. You'll have to be born again, Nicodemus. And he's more or less saying to him, listen, Nicodemus, if you aren't born again, you aren't going to be in heaven. That's devastating, isn't it? In Ephesians 2, we read, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody ever going to be in heaven who will be able to say, I got here on my own, you know. I read the Bible and went to the church, and I was a good person, and tried to make life a bit easier for the people around me, and I lived a very flawless life. There's nobody going to be in heaven who'll be able to say that, and able to say, listen, I didn't need the Lord Jesus on the cross, you know. I got in on my own. That will never happen. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, how did Nicodemus react to this? How did he feel about this devastating revelation? Well, Nicodemus had problems, and we're not surprised, are we? Nicodemus said, well, and he knew that this wasn't possible. He says, are you saying a man must enter his mother's womb and be born all over again? Of course he knew that wasn't what the Lord Jesus was saying. But he had a problem. He couldn't understand what the Lord Jesus was saying. He had great intellectual difficulties with regard to accepting that simple statement that he had to be born again. He was grappling with it. Couldn't understand. Didn't know what it meant, and so on. Some while ago, I was at an assembly where I was preaching the gospel, and I had preached from Revelation and the Great White Throne. And at the end of the meeting, I went and sat down in the front. I didn't, for some reason or other, I didn't go to the back that Lord's Day. And I found out the reason very quickly. I was sitting down there, sort of praying. I felt the Lord had been doing something. I couldn't see anything happening in the audience. I don't usually see too much in the audience, but I felt something was going on, and I sat down the front praying about this, and I became conscious of a shadow passing across my face. And when I opened my eyes, there was a man came and sat down beside me, and he was crying, man about 40, mid-40s, and he was crying quite a bit. And he sat down beside me, and he said, you know, he said, I've never felt so miserable in all of my life. He said, to let you understand, I am in the business of putting people away. And I thought, oh, this, wonder who I've got here. I'm in the business of condemning people and accusing people. I found out later that he was in the legal business, you see. And he said, I condemn people. He said, and today the tables have been turned on me. He said, and I've never felt as guilty in all of my life. I thought, well, that's a good start, you know. That's a good start. He was conscious of his sin. He sat down there, and I went through passage after passage after passage with him, and all good gospel verses I could think on, until I almost sort of ran out, you know. I just dried up, I tried everything, and he was still sitting there. And there was a sort of lull, and I said to him, are you prepared to accept Christ as your Savior now? He said, no, I'm not. He said, listen, he said, this is far too simplistic, he said. I mean, he said, I've got difficulties with all of this. I've got intellectual difficulties that have to be resolved before I can accept this. And he went on about things that, you know, the usual standard stuff. Why does God allow this? And why does God do this? And why does God not stop this? And why doesn't he start this, and so on. Couldn't understand all these great mysteries, and he couldn't understand things about the universe and all that sort of thing. And I said to him, sir, I said, listen, let me tell you something. I said, if you were able to sit down and put all your problems on one side of a piece of foolscap, and I was able to go away and give you all the answers completely to your satisfaction, do you know something? You would be no more saved after it than you are now. Because being saved is not an intellectual process. Being saved is not having all your problems solved. I said to him, I've got problems. I said, I don't understand everything. I don't understand why God doesn't do this and why he doesn't do that. I don't. I honestly don't. But I said, I'll tell you something. I do know I am a sinner and I need to be saved. And I know that Christ died for me on the cross. I said, and that's all I really need to know. Maybe God will reveal to me someday why he didn't do this and why he did that and so on. Maybe one day he will. But I don't need to worry about that. I do know that if I want to be in heaven, I have to be saved and I have to be born again. You know, it was almost like a miracle. About 5 minutes later, this man sat up and he said, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. Just like that. And you know, it was a joyous occasion. And he began to pray. And for a person who had just been saved, it was amazing. He said something to the effect, I can't quote it verbally, of course, word for word, but the gist of it was, Lord, I'm tired of running away. He said, I'm tired of all my arguments and all my problems. And he said, what I've heard today doesn't make much sense. That a man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago would make any difference to my life. And then there was a sort of pause, and he said, but it's the only way. It's the only way. And I have come to the cross, he said, and I accept Christ as my Savior. You know, dear friends, if you're going to be saved, you're not going to have all your problems solved. You're not going to have all your difficulties answered. You're not going to have be the fountain of all wisdom, you know. But the thing is, you'll know you're going to heaven. And that's the place to start. Maybe the Lord will reveal things to you afterwards. Maybe He won't. But the important thing is today that you sweep aside all these obstacles that Satan is putting in your way to being born again and say, listen, I don't understand all these things at all. But one thing I do understand is I need to be born again. The Lord Jesus has said it clearly. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I'm going to have that for starters, and maybe other things will follow. So you have to be born again. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You know, the Lord Jesus is talking here about the wind, and he says it blows one way and then it blows another, and you don't know whether it's coming or going. You just don't know. I was at a meeting some while ago, and I mentioned this verse, and I said, you know, when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with people, they sometimes don't know whether they're coming or going. And immediately there was a loud sob come right down from my right hand corner. A young man who had come along to the assembly for the first time, and he was an RC. His father was very high up in the laity of the RC church, and his friends who were in our meeting had invited him to come along, and he had never been before. And he was so distraught, I had to cut the meeting short. And we took him through the back. And you know, after we managed to get him settled down, he told us, he says, whenever you said that, that described my life. I didn't know whether I was coming or going, because I was conscious of my guilt and my sin and struggling with all the problems of the Roman church and so on, and what to do and what not to do. And whenever you said that, he said, it was like as if the dam just burst, he said. And he said, I need to be saved. And you know, that young man, 24 years of age, confessed Christ that very morning. You know, I would like to see that happen today. Like to see that happen. If the Holy Spirit is working with you today, dear friend, you'll know all about it. You won't need me to tell you the Holy Spirit is working, I tell you. When the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction, you know all about it. And there's that constant upheaval, this restlessness, the wind blowing whither it listeth, and you don't know whether it's coming or going, and changes in your life, and your life upside down, and so on. The Holy Spirit beginning to move. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. These are the birth pangs of the new birth. People go through that. It doesn't save them, but it is the evidence that things are moving towards that moment of birth. Dear friend, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning, please submit to his dealings and accept Christ as your Savior. Further down that chapter, we have a further exposition of how this all happens. The Lord Jesus says, for God so loved the world. This beautiful, simple, plain statement of the gospel that nobody could misunderstand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, nobody could misunderstand that verse. Nobody. It's so simple and plain. It tells us, first of all, that God has done everything he can do. God loved the world. And why he did, we'll never know. That's one of my problems, you know. Why he loved us, I'll never know. But God has done everything he can, even to the extent of giving his beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus, to the cross. He did. That's what he did for us. And he's now leaving it with us. God has done everything he can possibly do, and now he says it's over to you. For whosoever, and incidentally there's nobody excluded here, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, dear friend, what that verse is telling us today is there's only one thing standing between you and eternal life, and it's this: believing in him. That's how simple it is. If you find yourself in hell, dear friend, after what you've heard this morning, you remember clearly how easy and simple the gospel was, that it only involved you believing in him, trusting him, accepting him as your Savior, and you refused to take that simple act. You refused it. Tragic, wouldn't it be? But God has made it so easy for us. He has done everything that's possible, and now he is asking us to do what we are required to do, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to ask you a straight question, dear friend. Have you believed in him? Have you? Can you honestly say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe in him. We're not talking about an intellectual belief or a historical belief that there was such a person as the Lord Jesus. We're talking about believing in him as far as your salvation is concerned, and believing that he died on that cross for me, and my sins merited eternal death. He bore my punishment, and I can now be exempt from perishing and having punishment through accepting him as my Savior. You can be saved today, dear friend. You can be saved now. You can be saved before the meeting's over by simply believing in him. And we would just like to ask you to trust him now. Remember again that verse that the Lord Jesus gave to Nicodemus: except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we bow in thy presence now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reading sobering words today about the fact that humankind can never enter the kingdom of God, that we need a completely new kind of life, the very life of God. We need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. We need to be saved. Lord, we thank thee for the number in this building who have already been saved, who are already bound for the, are in the kingdom of God. And we would just pray for any who are still outside. Lord, we would pray that we might have the joy of seeing someone born again in our meeting today. We commend ourselves to thee, our Father, as we bow our hearts before thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.